God beyond faith to listen to the word of exhortation which comes this morning to Brother Charles Manson.
God has appointed the day, and God has determined the purpose, and whatever there may be among the kingdoms of men that alarm and terrify, whatever fears there may be in the hearts of men, God has anointed a man, and by that man he will bring to pass his purpose. And he has given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And that assurance came one first day of the week in dramatic fashion when two disciples went in the bare light of the morn to anoint the body of their friend and came to the tomb and found not death, but life. They fell back in amazement before the brilliance of the angel who sat there. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid. You've come to look for Jesus, haven't you? He's not here. He's risen like he told you. Come and see the place. Come and look at the evidence. And go quickly and tell his disciples." News of such tremendous urgency. News so vital that the time came that the Holy Spirit gave them tongues so that no language should prevent their speaking. There should be no barriers thus. The Holy Spirit drove these men so that they counted their lives well lost in the telling of such news. "Go quickly," the angel said. And those two women there caught the urgency of that message and they ran. And as they ran, so also did the news. Nay, it seemed it had wings. It flew through Judea and Galilee. It crossed the seas to Italy. It came up to Rome. It went through Europe. It turned the world upside down. Such news that God has raised him from the dead. News that the purpose of God goes on, and the purpose of God is fact. And you know, my brethren and sisters, that we stand related to God because of unchangeable purposes in this risen Lord. This is surely one of the many things by which Christianity, if I use that word in inverted commas, differs so strongly from any other of these so-called religions of the world. Because ages and ages of preparation went into the appearance upon the earth of the Son of God. Abram and Adam and Isaac and Isaiah and David and Daniel lived and dreamed and wrote and spoke and thought and prayed because the Son of God was to come upon the earth. And when he came, it was all in the manner that God had determined, at the time that God had determined, by the Virgin as God had determined, in Bethlehem as God had said through his prophets. And all of it, the coming, the birth, the life, the teachings, the healings, the miracles, the dying, all of it, interwoven in history and declared in centuries of prophecy, the almighty purpose of an almighty God working out amongst men. And yet all of it of no avail apart from the resurrection of the dead. when the dreadful blackness came down upon Calvary's hill that day, there was one fact only dominant in the minds of the disciples, and that was that their Lord was dead. And I don't think that you and I can ever possibly evaluate their feelings upon that subject. How devastating a fact it was for them. They all forsook him and fled. And you may be hurt when you hear that and try to enter into their feelings and be sure that you would never have done what they did. Two of them went to Emmaus. They trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. But there was nothing left to do now but to go back home to Emmaus. Can you blame them? They had thought undoubtedly that they were almost finished with the house. They'd hardly seen it in 3 years. Now and again they'd gone back. But for 3 glorious years they had followed this leader, and for 3 glorious years they had dreamed of better times to come, and now it seemed that they were all over, and he was dead. Now, I don't think we can really enter into their feelings at all, into the shame and the despair and the disappointment that they knew. But those things didn't last long. And what happened afterwards seemed utterly impossible when they heard the news. That he was back again. That he had risen from the dead. How the incredible thing had occurred, they didn't know. But it had happened. They had their doubts, of course, at first. And they had their fears at first. But soon the doubts were dissolved in conviction, and their fears gave way to a glorious assurance. And soon they were stronger than they had ever been. And they went like Paul and preached Christ, that he was risen again from the dead. News of a tremendous triumph, of the purpose of God coming to glorious consummation. This is also an assurance of faith. In the margin of the chapter we read together, in the conclusion of Paul's speech, it is that God has offered faith unto all men. You know what Paul says to the Corinthians? If Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. And conversely, of course, Christ being risen, faith is vindicated. All the words he ever said to men centered upon faith. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would do this and that. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Have faith. Only, when the soldiers came into the garden and took him, it seemed as if only doubt was strengthened. Not faith. Only Gethsemane wasn't the last word. And Calvary wasn't the end. For the last word was with God. The last word always is with God. And the tremendous words of the Apostle John come here, that God is love. And in this thing that happened, the word God is love is underlined. heavily. For it was the love of God which gave the Son to bear our iniquities and carry our sins. And because God is love, thou didst not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. There was a lesson here drawn out for all of us to see and try to understand. A lesson that sooner or later enters into all of our lives. That because God is love, the resurrection also stands to bear upon us the fact that God is able to bring triumph out of seeming shame and beauty out of seeming tragedy. And this we have to learn for ourselves. There is a story told of a young man who was informed by his doctor that his sight was rapidly disappearing. The doctor said, "If there's any face you want to look at, go and look, because soon you will not be able to see another face at all." There was a face he wanted to see because he was engaged to be married. But instead he sat down and wrote a letter to his fiancée and told her the circumstances. And she broke off the engagement. The young man was left with a broken heart, blind, and his faith. And he wrote, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." This we must learn ourselves. The resurrection strengthens too as its assurance of all that Jesus said. "I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." Bold, daring things to say. And yet, the resurrection was the assurance that he was right. "The hour cometh when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth." "I am the resurrection, the life." Assurance indeed. Pleasant consolation. Balm for the soul wounded by grief. Hope for the bereaved. But with him alive, not simply pleasant consolations, not trembling desires, not hints of what might be, but throbbing assurances, and filled with the fire of a Savior who indeed did do as he said he would and rose again from the dead. And as our presiding brother reminded us in our opening prayer, down the ages men have seen this and have warmed themselves of this fire, because this is an assurance which fills every heart with enough faith to grasp and to hold it and to depend upon it. The message that God is love, who gave and raised up again his Son. That Jesus lives now to appear in the presence of God for us. that he lives forever, that we, whether we live or whether we die, are his, and that he will come again, and that nothing men can do can change the almighty purpose of our Father. So finally, my brethren and sisters, we come to this, that this is a news of power. During his ministry, Jesus had given his disciples a number of tasks to do, commissions to carry out, and they had never really distinguished themselves by doing his work. But at the last, he gives them one tremendous charge. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Only that wasn't what he said, actually. That's how we quote it so often in our public addresses. What he said was, as you'll find in the ending words of Matthew's gospel record, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. That makes all the difference, of course. There is a word there of a pivot. Therefore, because he lives, because the Father hath given him a name that is above every name, because all power is his, we who have been blessed by his grace may have an outlook on life that will give us power to sweep away pride and self-devotion and doubt and follow him entirely. Power to have done with worldliness and be rid of guilt and sin. Power by which the weakest of us, who keep falling back in doubt, may yet become vessels of holiness. Power by which the lowliest of us may be channels of divine grace to others. Instruments of love, bringing God's good news to distressed men and women. Power to lift us up amid the turbulence of life. And power to bring us, by his grace, out of death. This is the news, my brethren and sisters. This is the assurance that God has given to all men in raising him from the dead. What shall we do with news like this? Why, we must do what the angel told those disciples to do. Come and see. Go and tell.